Matthew 13, when you've got it, we'll go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. I gotta get there too. All right. So, Matthew 13, we're just going to read the first three verses. We'll pray and we'll get started this morning. Verse 1 says, "The same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." Verse 3, And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I just pray that you can hide me behind yourself, Lord God. Allow me the words that you'll have me to speak, Father, that you can work through me to bring forth the message that you've laid upon my heart, Father God. Just talking about gardening today, Lord God, and we just lift it up to you, lift the opportunity up to you, Lord, and we just praise you for all that you've done for us. In your Son's name, amen. You may be seated. Would you stay standing if I didn't let you sit down? I'm just curious. I don't know why we have to let people sit down, but anyways, I'm not an old man. I sometimes feel a little older than I really am. But I have started to enjoy some of the hobbies that the old men get to enjoy, right? You know, once you're retired, Brother May, once you get retired, you get to do some things that you didn't have time to do. You know, bird watching. Anybody like to watch birds? I don't do it a whole lot. My father and grandfather, that's all we ever buy for them for Christmas and birthdays is bird seed. You know, those are fun hobbies. Napping, old men, you get to like to enjoy napping. Yeah, that's a good one. The newspaper. I've had this weird desire. I'm 36. I've had this odd desire over the last couple of months. I need a newspaper. I don't know why. Never read a newspaper. The only thing I would do with it would be the crossword. But anyways, I've had that thought. So that's an older man thing. You know, being angry about the next generation, that's an old man activity, right? You know, I actually said in real words the other day to somebody at work, back in my day, I don't know if I'm old enough to be able to say back in my day, but I said that and I almost threw up after I said it because I don't think I'm prepared for that sort of a thought. But all of those things I've enjoyed, but there's one thing that's really kind of stuck out to me as a hobby as I've gotten a little bit older. I don't necessarily have any additional time, but something that I've found that I enjoy, and I mentioned it as I was praying, and that's gardening. I've really enjoyed gardening over the last time. I'm not a farmer. I know Miss Gwen and I have had some conversations in Daniel about farming. I'm no farmer by any means. I don't till the ground, but I do enjoy to garden. I enjoy that activity. When Alicia and I purchased our house, our most current house, we were just flooded, if you will, with just garden, or what are they called? Flower beds everywhere. Every side of the house had a flower bed. There was a wood or a fence row along the one side of the house that had flower beds on both sides. At the time, they were mostly weeds. They were mostly these big, I don't know if they're the fire things or whatever they're called. But they were these big, ugly bushes that didn't really grow very pretty. There was no flowers on them. So over time, over the last, goodness, 2.5 years we've been there, something to that effect, I've spent a lot of time out in those gardens digging things out, weeding things, pruning things, saying, I don't want that there, pulling it out, taking it to the land waste. All those sorts of things. I've spent a fairly decent amount of time in those gardens. And they're not all the way there, but they're getting really close. They're starting to look really nice. I've been very proud of how our house looks from the outside and with that garden going around. So a couple weeks ago, I assumed I would have the opportunity to speak. And you know, a lot of times when preacher leaves, there's a handful of folks that get the opportunity to preach. And I was sitting there gardening, and I was kind of thinking what God will have to put on my mind. It's a good opportunity, you know, if you've ever dug in the dirt, to just kind of zone out and just allow the Lord to speak to you. So I started thinking about those things, and I've had a few different thoughts a couple of times going back and forth at what I want to talk about. But I just kept coming back to this thought of gardening, and I'll tell you the real reason why here later in my message, but a lot of the reason, because that's what I was doing at the time. That's what I was physically doing while I was contemplating those things, while I was thinking of what God would lay upon my heart to do that. You know, I really enjoyed that opportunity, that gardening, that being able to work in the yard, to dig those things up. I've enjoyed being out in the sun, digging in the dirt, and then what's the best part of gardening? Anybody know? Watching everything grow, right? I know what the Sharfs have done to our church house here. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful to watch those things grow. Have we figured out what those red plants were called that were shooting straight up like a little cone? Anybody know what those are called yet? Miss Cora? Rockets Red Glare. All right, I'm going to have to go down to Kircher's and get some of those. Those look really, really neat. So that's the best part of gardening, is watching those things grow. And I know, going back to the spiritual aspect, because that's what we're here for, I didn't read all the way through the parable of the sower, but it's pretty evident that Jesus had an appreciation for gardening. He understood it. He understood the planting and the gardening and the different way that plants interact. We don't have to even go that far in our Bible to see where God himself had understood and appreciated gardening as well. We're gonna just label it gardening, forgive me. Go to Genesis 2:15, please. I make you guys flip pages so I can drink some water. I won't even make it stand up when you get there, but excuse me. Genesis 2:15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the midst of the garden to do what? To dress and to keep it." We had a job to do all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Obviously, that's been changed because of what happened so many, many years ago. But prior to the fall of man, God expected Adam to take care of that garden. His job was to dress the plants. I don't know if he had him pulling weeds. If there were weeds, he was watering the flowers. I know a mist came up from the ground, but go along with me for the story. And his job was just to make sure everything grew well. God recognized the value of that, and at the time, you know, Adam didn't even have to sweat, right? He didn't even have to work hard to do those things. Unfortunately, that didn't last long. I know the last time I was out in the garden, I was sweating quite a bit. It's an exhausting activity. But we see all throughout the Bible various metaphors, various examples of things, various different things that we can apply to our lives, different traits, different characteristics, all of that that we can apply to our lives just from plants and gardening, those sorts of things. We see stewardship. We just read about stewardship. Our job is to keep and care for the garden. We see different metaphors, different parables. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians 3:6-9, Paul talks about how he planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase. So that's referencing, it's using gardening, planting as a metaphor. We see the faith of a mustard seed in Luke 13. If we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can do many great things. There's moments of comfort. If you want to go to Isaiah 58:11, it says, It says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make thy fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." This moment of comfort, God will be with us. He will satisfy us in those times of drought. Miss Alicia spoke or sang a song about going through a fire. God will be there for you. God will be there for those challenging times. And then we've also got moments of cautions. Galatians 6:7-9, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." The Bible has a myriad of different examples. Obviously, Christ spake in parables. He spake in those sorts of things, using stuff that was physically around him. You think God put all those things in play just because he thought they looked pretty? No, he sees different ways that we can apply that. And these are just a handful of those examples that are webbed throughout the entire Bible of God, of Christ, and then of others, recognizing the value and applying the simple truth of what they see around him. They were walking through those things. They see those things. We see the things outside. So today, I want to talk a little bit about what we can learn from spending, as I have it written here, a little time amongst the flowers. And I was thinking about it. Don't worry, you won't become a hippie by the time we're all done here. You might learn some things about the garden that you didn't know. But the first thing I want to talk about, Brother Ryan always needs a title for various things. So I titled it Biblical Botany, botany being the study of flowers. So there you go, Brother Ryan. You got a title, my friend. So the first thing I want to talk about is our soil. Our soil. There's certain givens that we know about gardening. Anybody know what's one thing you need to garden there, Lane? What helps a plant grow?
Water.
Oh, very good. Water. What's another thing, Daniel? Daniel's going to go into a long planting diatribe that I'm not going to understand, and he's going to make me look silly. Say sunlight, Daniel. No, you can't say soil because that's where we're going. Sunlight. Excellent answer, Daniel. We need water and sun. Those are the two things, two of the three things. And then the last thing, go ahead, what'd you just say again?
Fertile soil.
Hopefully it's fertile soil. So we need that third thing. Did you know that the type of soil, there's different types. My grandmother is starting to give out things. She's getting up there in age, and she's starting to give things away. It's sad at the same time, and it's kind of like, some of these things I don't know if I really want. But anyways, she gave me a book about, what was it about? Landscaping. I got two landscaping books, and I actually read one of them, believe it or not. That's the first book other than the Bible I've read in probably 3 years. But anyways, in it was talking about different types of soil. I knew, obviously, just from digging in the dirt, you can tell that there's different types of soil. But it went into, like, loam. Anyone heard that word? L-O-A-M? All right, we've got five people in this whole church, other than myself, because I happen to read it, that know what the word loam means. That's a type of soil. But anyways, the different types of soil, as well as the location of your flower bed or garden, makes a huge deal of difference for what grows there and how well it grows and what you can grow. Excuse me. Who has ever taken a shovel out to a random yard in the northwest of Ohio? Anybody ever dug a few times down into that soil? When you dig about three or four shovels full down, what do you find? I was right. I was waiting for somebody to say, well, you see rock. And it's like, well, that doesn't play into what I wanted to talk about. But anyways, yes, you see clay. I know when we built our house back when I was a child, we would dig around down there, and they had to dig the basement out, and they'd dump it somewhere, and it was, you could almost, you know, do the potter's wheel on the stuff that they pulled out. We have a lot of clay in Ohio. Do things grow in clay? Some things do. There's certain things that do, right? We have a lot of grass out here. Grass grows well. There's certain shrubs that can grow kind of well in clay ground. Obviously, it has to be more than clay. You can't just plant it in direct clay. There's some certain hardy perennials that kind of can grow well in the clay. But other things, do they grow well in clay? No, absolutely not. You've got things like root vegetables. They don't like the clay. What's the problem with clay? It doesn't allow water to wick away or to go down in the water table. It keeps it there. So stuff that's a root vegetable or those sorts of things, or I wrote down lavender and rosemary. Don't know why, but that's what the internet said, doesn't like clay. And then other deep-rooted plants, they don't like that water to be trapped by them. So certain things can grow well. You've got the shrubs, you've got the hardy perennials, you've got the grass, we've got those sorts of things. And then other things don't grow well in that clay, heavily clay-dense area. So this application would be easy to just finish reading Matthew 13, right? That's a really easy application of that. Certain things grow well in this place. We're going to get to that in a minute. And it's absolutely 100% of a true story, and it's very applicable. We'll talk about it towards the end of when we speak this morning. But anyways, before you call me out for heresy, excuse me, hold on. Sometimes, we're going to apply it to our lives, right? We have this soil, two different kinds of soil. I'm sure there's 100 billion different kinds of soil. If you talk to the right nerds, I mean people, there's plenty of different, you spoke, okay, somebody got the joke. Thank you, Brother Mike. But there's plenty of different types of soil. And certain things grow well, and certain things don't grow well, and we've reiterated that. But before you call me out for speaking heresy or any of those sorts of things, sometimes the spiritual soil, the biblical soil that I grow the best in, might not be how somebody else grows the best in, or the way you guys grow might not be the exact same way that I grow. So those sorts of things, and obviously, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that I can get away without reading my Bible for 2 weeks or without being in my spiritual walk with God or those sorts of things. Those are a givens, like water and sunlight. Those are a givens in the ground and the grass and those sorts of things, things growing. Being in your word, being a church member, attendant, and all those sorts of things are a given. But I kind of want to talk about more how we go about things. I know in my life, over the last handful of years, as I've gotten more and more involved in the work of God, I've put myself up against other Christians. I go to church and I see, you know, this brother's doing that and I don't think I'm doing that so well. Or this sister's doing that and I struggle in those sorts of areas. And there's nothing wrong with kind of working to make yourself a better person. But because you know, some people, I am not one of them. I will admit it. I'm not a person who can get up at 4 a.m., read their Bible for an hour, and then go about the day. I can't do those sorts of things. I know there's verses in the Bible that says we get up and we read it early, but I struggle with that because my brain won't, A, get out of bed. That's step one. And B, that's just not how our life at the moment's working. We have those pesky children that kind of keep us awake throughout the night, that sort of stuff. Maybe, you know, that's the next, isn't that a hobby of old men? Don't you have to meet at McDonald's at like, Brother Dell, what time do you get to McDonald's? About 4? That's one of those hobbies that we'll get to partake in. But no, I struggle to get up early in the morning to do those sorts of things. That doesn't mean that I don't do my best to think about God. It doesn't mean that I don't do those things. And I still read my Bible throughout the day. It's just not done right in the morning. So that sort of a thing where we're challenging or putting ourselves against other people or against what we think is the right way. Or I'm going to admit that it took me 3 years read my Bible cover to cover. I worked at it. I kept at it. I read nearly daily, but it took me 3 years to get all the way through. I know a lot of times people work for that in a year, and that's a phenomenal goal, but that didn't work so well for me. For whatever reason, you can call them excuses, or you can call them that that's just how my mind worked through it. That sort of thing, that left me struggling for a while. I was struggling with, well, why can't everybody else can do this task this way? Why can't I do it that way? I was still growing. I was still working. I was still doing the things that I believe God wanted me to do, but I struggled with the fact that I didn't do it the exact same way as some Christians do, or I was putting myself up against them. And that's kind of what I want to talk about right now for this particular point. Let's go over to Galatians 2. Nope. Yep. Second. No, hold on. I have my little bookmark in the wrong verse. Galatians 2, 11 through 16. Now I got to find it. Galatians 2, 11 through 16. Of course, I took my bookmark out. This is the time where I'm supposed to be sipping water while you guys flip to things. Galatians 2, 11 through 16, it says, But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, this is Paul writing to the churches in Galatia, because he was to be blamed. For he, before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, he didn't hide this comment, we'll talk about that in a little bit, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not, and not sinners of the Gentiles, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul's making a point that the Jews and the Gentiles, we know the story, for if you've read through your Bible, they don't do things the same way. They're not the exact same group of people. But did God or did Christ die for both sets? Absolutely. Christ died for the Jew and the Gentile, I believe it's the Roman and the Greek. He put his life on Calvary for everybody. So instead of pointing, I'm jumping through my notes. So Paul is making a point that the Jews don't do the same thing as the Gentiles and vice versa. I don't do the same things the same way as you do, and you don't do them the same way that I do. So instead of pointing Peter and those around him back to the fact that we should be working to serve God, no, I'm sorry, I'm getting all jumbled up. He makes a point that more or less, it's not and I want to be careful because don't hear into what I'm saying. We still have those prerequisites. We still have that sun and that water. It's not so much what you do. It's not the law, like verse 16 says. It's the faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we're doing things in the way that Christ would have us to do. Maybe I read my Bible in the morning. Maybe you read your Bible in the evening. Maybe you do it on lunch at work, those sorts of things. As long as we're still working at what God has had us to do in growing our faith and growing who we are through Jesus, that's the important thing. That's where we should be focusing our lives. That's the whole point of the different soils. Verse 16 points out that we aren't justified by our works. It's not so much the how we do things, but the why we do them or the what we do. Again, I'm not saying you get to go to the bar and talk to your friends about how good Jesus Christ is, all those sorts of things while you're sipping back on a beer. I think preachers had that reference before, but it's still our job to preach to those people. It's still our job to do those things, but the how we go about them is moderately secondary, as verse 16 points. But just like certain plants, I don't grow in the same soil that you grow that well in. Maybe I like the clay. Maybe I like those sorts of things, or maybe you like the loam. That's the only thing you're going to learn today is the word loam. But maybe you like to grow in those sorts of things. Just because somebody's doing something a little different than how you do it doesn't mean that that you're doing it wrong. It doesn't mean that you're doing it incorrectly. The real question is, are you continuing to serve Christ? Are you continuing to go after the things that the Lord would want you to do? So that's our first point is, what sort of soil are you planted in? Are you in the right soil, spiritually speaking, for what God has had for you? Our second point, staying with the theme of gardening, is companion planting. Companion planting. Anybody heard that phrase? I know Miss Cora is going to raise her hand for all of these garden questions. Companion planting. It's pretty evident what companion planting means. putting certain plants that grow well or help each other beside each other. One of those, again, the internet says, tomatoes and basil. You can correct me if I'm wrong, Miss Cora. Tomatoes and basil, plant those two things together, A, because my wife makes a lovely dish. You need a mozzarella, so you need a cow to have a true companion planting here. But what is that called? Caprese salad? It's mozzarella, balsamic vinegar, basil, and tomato. If you haven't eaten it, eat it. It'll change your life. It's delicious, and it's very light. It's very pleasant. So putting tomatoes and basil together, A, they taste good together. And then B, the basil helps to allegedly grow the tomato, make it more fertile or whatever. You want to make the things grow better, and then it repels the pests that like to eat those tomatoes. Carrots and onions. Onions repel a lot of things. Don't eat them for lunch. They repel flies and aphids, while the carrots deter the pests that target the onion. You know, the onion's growing underneath and all those sorts of things. So they work together to help each other grow better, to keep the pests off, to keep the bugs away, to allow those things to grow. And then I learned something here. The three sisters. Anybody know what the three sisters are? Miss Cora's got it again. If this were Jeopardy, Miss Cora, you'd be killing it. We wouldn't even need to go to Final Jeopardy. Corns, beans, and squash, right? Did I get them right? Those are the three sisters. The corn provides a natural trellis. It's vertical for the climbing beans, and the squash provides kind of, it sprawls upon the ground. It makes kind of a natural mulch to keep the water, in the soil, and then to keep the weeds down. So all of those sorts of things, those different, there's a whole mess more companion plants, and then there's other things that don't like to grow well beside each other, but we're not going to talk about those. All of those sorts of things are good examples of what we should be as Christians. We can apply this same thing spiritually through accountability. Through accountability. Let's jump back over. You're already there, actually. You don't even have to flip anywhere. Go back to Galatians 2. 11, if you're already there, great. If not, I'm going to take my sip of water anyways. It says, we'll read it one more time. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the faiths because he was to be blamed. What did Paul do right there? He stood up to Peter. The reason why, verse 12, for before and that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And we'll stop right there. We see here that Paul withstood Peter to his face. He had an issue with what he was doing, and he wanted to help him to stop it. And we'll talk a little bit more about how he went about it in a minute, but he was holding his brother in the faith accountable. He was holding Peter accountable. So Peter, just for those of us who struggle to capture what he's getting at, was eating with the Gentiles before, at a certain time. He was eating with the Gentiles when nobody important was around. So when there wasn't anybody to question what he was doing, he was eating with the Gentiles. And again, I don't think he was doing anything. I like to think Peter wasn't doing anything incorrect, but he was just eating with these people that the Jews would view as somewhat of a sinner. They weren't the same as they were. But then when those Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews and all those sorts of things, the important folks came along, what did Peter do? He said, "Ooh, I'm going to back away from these guys. I shouldn't be seen with them." Again, going back to what we spoke about earlier, did Christ die for the Jew and the Gentile? Absolutely he did. Christ died for all, that all of us could have the opportunity to come onto him. So what Peter was doing was incorrect. So it's a good thing that it only affected Peter, right? Wrong. It didn't only affect Peter. If we read back in verse 13, it says, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Verse 13 points out that it was everybody that was around Peter. You know, Peter did this thing. He said, "I don't want to be around these guys when the important folks are watching. They're not for me to be around. Let me back away." Other people saw that. Other people were watching what Peter was doing, insomuch that Barnabas was an important man to Paul. Barnabas was somebody to be revered in Paul's eyes. He took him under his wings after Paul had his conversion. And it affected unto him. The Bible calls him out specifically that those things. So this little excerpt of the scriptures is an excellent account or an example of accountability being done within the Bible. Paul sees a fellow Christian doing something that is averse to what God would have him to do, averse to God's desire. And he's not only hurting himself, he's not only hurting Peter, Peter's not only hurting himself, but he's affecting other people. It was affecting those around him, even to the man of Barnabas that as I said, Paul held in great company. Instead of turning a blind eye to it, you know, Paul walks up to this gentleman, or up to Peter, and he says, "You know, this isn't the right way to go about things." It doesn't even say that he did it, hit it. But anyways, let me find my point again here. The purpose of companion planting is to do what? It's to make sure that each plant is helping the other plant. Again, we're not plants, but this is where we can learn from these things. We need to be doing the same to our Christian companions. We should be working to help hold each other accountable. Does that mean that I walk up to, I don't know, pick a person and I just start shouting at them and say, "You're doing this the wrong way, I don't like the way you do it"? Is that what accountability means? Absolutely not. We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be walking up and just shouting at each other, those sorts of things. Should we do it with an attitude that what I do, well, I'm going to straighten everything, is better than what you do? Is that how our attitude of accountability should be? Absolutely not. Or I'm going to go out and I'm going to get that person. They're going to learn what they're doing is wrong. And, you know, that goes back to that other hobby of being angry about the younger generations, right? I get to do that here. What age do you get to start being angry about the other generations? Is it like 50? We're getting close. No. All right. I'm preaching at an older generation here. They're going to yell at me. Don't throw tomatoes and basil at me. But anyways, Paul went to this gentleman. He went to Peter, and he did it in front of those other Jews that were doing the same thing, that were dissimulating, stepping away from these Gentiles. And he said, "Hey guys, this isn't what Christ died for. This isn't what the gospel says. We still, again, we're not going to go out drinking with these guys. We're not going to go out and partying with them. We're not going to do this, but it's our job to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our job for those sorts of things." So he found an issue with his Christian companion, and instead of doing one of these things or turning a blind eye, he went and took care of it. I would like to think he did it the appropriate way. The Bible points out here that he spoke to him and pointed out the errors and what he was causing and why. You know, the worst thing you can do to somebody, especially, at least in my opinion, now there's a time where you say, "Do it because I said so," but the hardest thing for a kid to understand is just do it. Just do it because I said so. And again, as a parent, there's certain times where you just do it because dad said so. But Paul goes and he points out why this was wrong, what the problem was. And that's kind of how we should be working with each other. I want to encourage each of us to have someone in our lives that has the ability to hold us accountable in the same way around. Find that person. You know, I'd like to think it'd be your spouse, or maybe it shouldn't be your spouse. Never mind. I don't want to be held any more accountable by my spouse than sometimes. I love you, dear. But anyways, find that person in your life that can help hold you accountable. They're not going to yell at you. They're not going to beat you up, I would assume, unless you guys have that kind of relationship. Find that biblical partner, that spiritual accountability partner that wants to help you. Hey, Zach, did you read your Bible today? Did you pray for anybody today? Did you do this? Did you do that? How is your temper at work? How is your attitude at work? Those sorts of things. Sometimes we should be getting the same from God in our own personal walk, but sometimes to have that physical person that's helping to look out for you, that's helping to make sure that you're growing in the faith, have them there with you shooting those texts. It doesn't have to be mean. It doesn't have to be rude. What are you doing today to further the kingdom of God? Those sorts of things. So find that person, and then I want to encourage us to be the same way around, helping somebody else. Can you ask somebody how your Bible reading went today if you didn't do it yourself? No. Mrs. Musgrave, how'd your Bible reading go today? I haven't read mine in 2 weeks. That doesn't look so great, does it? No. You're going to help hold yourself accountable just like the other way around. We should be working hard to help each other grow more well-rooted and grow fuller. Sometimes that's through difficult conversations. Paul probably didn't enjoy his conversation with Peter and all the other individuals here. He probably didn't enjoy those things. But sometimes we have to have, excuse me, sometimes we have to have those difficult conversations. Other times it's through protecting each other from the pests that run around, the pest being Satan, and keeping those issues away. If you know that there's something that Satan's trying to get at your brother, your sister in Christ about, be praying for them. Be on the lookout for those sorts of things. Obviously, don't stick your nose where they don't want you to be a part of. If they keep saying, please leave me alone, that's a different story. But work with that person. We should be finding partners, finding individuals that we can have that faith and that trust in. And we can allow them to help us grow, just like those tomatoes and the basil and the three sisters. They all helped each other grow. They kept the pests away. We need to work together to help each other grow as we are expected as well. My next point, normally I do 3 points, so I'm trying to not say this is my last point, but I did a fourth point, so you guys get a bonus point. I've never written a message with 4 points before. But my next point is the reason that I thought of this message in the first place. As I've mentioned, I've been spending a fairly decent amount of time in the gardens and the flower beds, weeding and snipping and planting. And when you're doing that, I don't wear gloves. I don't do much of that when he's going around. So it's happened a couple times, what I'm about ready to talk about. It's happened a couple times now, and I'm digging a new plant, or I'm weeding, or I'm pulling things. I'll be spreading the dirt around by hand to prep for this new plant. You dig the hole, right? And then you got to move the dirt around, and you got to prepare it. And I go to pick up a clod of dirt, and something starts to smell funny. It doesn't smell quite right. It doesn't make up. And that's when it hit me that this very, very wise and sage piece of advice came to my mind. Are you guys ready for this? This is the smartest thing you'll hear ever. Are you ready? Beware the cat poop. Beware the cat poop. You remember that thing that smells kind of funny? I thought it was dirt. It wasn't dirt. It wasn't. Yeah, gross is correct. You weren't the one who picked it up with your bare hands, but it is gross. So those yard cats, we have neighbors on both sides of us. We live in town, and there's some cats that are running around, probably a half a dozen or so. It's kind of comical. One neighbor feeds them, and the other one wants to trap them and send them out, a couple miles away. But this side likes them. This side doesn't like them. We prefer not, but whatever. But anyways, those yard cats like to find their kitty litter. They think that my garden is a little better than wherever they should be going. So I will be digging around, and all of a sudden, that's not dirt. So beware the cat poop. If you don't learn two things today, it's loam. Loam. Everybody remember the word loam? And this point here. So beware the cat poop. What does that even mean? I don't know. I just thought it was funny. So it's a meta. It kind of came to me like a little bit of a metaphor for life. It's not very deep. It's not very wise. It's not as deep as Psalms 23 or any of those sorts of things. But we can still kind of learn some stuff from it if you go along for the ride with me. So life isn't always going to go right how we plan it. And I don't expect to be digging along and there's a bunch of turds in the way. I don't expect to be doing that. There'll be some times where you're digging along in that flower bed, unfortunately, in the great flower bed of life. See, we're going to turn into hippies, I told you. You're digging along in your flower bed of life. Go for the story with me. Be along for the ride. And you pick up that thing that doesn't smell quite right. You know, maybe that thing's a lost job. Maybe that thing's a lost income. Maybe a spouse or a child, unfortunately, got ill or sick, or your mother passed away, or maybe you made a poor choice, and you're now reaping the consequences of it. But anyways, all of those sorts of things are going to happen in our lives. Yes, they're less than ideal. Yes, they're not what we want to have happen. I didn't want to pick up what the cats left there for me. But does that mean that I get to stop working the garden? Does that mean that I just, oh man, I lost my job last week, it's over? Or, oh man, my spouse or my child, you know, got cancer and we just give up. Is that what God's expecting of us? Absolutely, He's not. It's not what our goal is. We just continue to work those things. You go wash your hands, unlike what Brother Jewel does. You go wash your hands and you start over. If you're a sissy, you put on gloves. I don't like to wear gloves when I garden. That's just me. But anyway, maybe I should after I have this whole point about this. But anyways, so my not-so-deep metaphor is meant to do two different things. The first is to encourage us when life seems to be kicking us while we're down. I tell it to the teens, you know, on Wednesday night as often as I can, is life going to go perfect? Is it going to go exactly how you want it to be? Are there going to be challenges? Are there going to be issues? Absolutely. There's going to be challenges. Anybody who's lived more than about 5 years on this life or on this earth has realized that things aren't going to go the exact same way or exact way you want them to. My mom used to say, and I'm sure a bunch of other people's parents or loved ones have said it, life's not fair. She would add, whoever told you that was lying, but life isn't fair. The way that I expect it to go isn't always going to be how it goes. So I was sitting there thinking about how I could, not how I could, but how the Bible references this, and it's pretty evident. If you think of the book of Job, I won't make you flip over there, but Job didn't necessarily do anything wrong to get the award of what he got. I wrote down here, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" That's what God said to Satan. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Do you think that Job, I'm sure he didn't hear those six words, but do you think that he knew those six words would change his life? And do you think that he knew what was going to come in his life after God referenced those words? And it wasn't to hurt Job. God wanted to prove Job. He wanted to show how he would shine through those sorts of things. So Job, obviously, we know, but I'll recap it real quick. Job's a perfect man, an upright man. I believe the Bible says he feared God and he eschewed evil. He hated bad things. He even went to the point of where if his children would do wrong, he would pray for them. He would lift them up for God. And those sorts of things, I would almost wonder if that's a fault in its own, but he would still lift up his children's problems, his children's infractions against God. But anyways, after God says those six words to Satan, gives him the ability to go and do whatever he needs other than to hurt Job himself. Job's sitting there in the afternoon, his kids are off having a good time together, and his servant comes running up, and I can only imagine he's out of breath, and says, "Oh, Job, I believe it's the servant, the Sebians or Sebians or whoever came along and they wiped out all of these individuals and they're all dead. I'm the only one who made it out and I'm here to tell you." And while that guy is speaking, imagine he's probably down like this, catching his breath. The other guy comes running along and says, "Hey, Job, there's fire from heaven. Took care of all of these. Forgive me, I don't remember the exact things that it took care of. I should have written it down. It took care of all of these things. All this is dead. All the servants died except for me. I made it out." And two more guys coming up, the last one's his children. His children passed away. All of them died except for me, this servant. I made it out. Job, I would argue, had his life get changed in a very quick instant, to the point of where, you know, again, we know the rest of the story. God, the devil walks with God. And he says, oh, he's still, proclaiming God as his Savior. He's still showing that God is good. He's still not sinning. The Bible said in all these things, Job sinned a whole mess of times, right? Wrong. Job sinned not. All those things, Job didn't commit any sin in any of those. Can you guys put yourself in that shoes? You got four of your servants come running up. Job wasn't a poor man. He was very wealthy. Job had a lot of things. All of it was instantly gone. And Job sinned not. Later in the Bible, we see that he gets these boils, and he's sitting there with a pot shirt, and he's scraping them all off of himself, and he's kind of down, but he's not giving up there. He's not giving up yet. His wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Can you imagine putting yourself in Job's point? Job's lost everything. Job's got nothing left. He's covered in boils. He's scraping a piece of pottery against his arm, and then his wife says those things. And I was sitting there thinking this morning, and I know a lot of times we look at Job's wife in a negative light, and perhaps we should, but can you imagine yourselves in her shoes as well? When we think about these people, and this isn't any part of my message, but we think about these individuals, and they were humans too. You think of them as superhuman or some just characters in the books, but these are real individuals. She lost everything that day as well. But it has nothing to do with gardening. But we look at Job after all those things, all of that bad in his life, all of the issues, he ends up coming back, and he comes back stronger than he started. Did he get down a little bit throughout there? Absolutely did. He had some struggles. I'm confident any human being would have a difficult time getting through those things. He allowed his friends to kind of not help him through some things there until the younger one kind of hollered at him, and then he gets to the point of where he's got to go before God, and God doesn't hold back. I love the story where God asks him, where were you, Job, when I did all of these things, when I ran the line and I did all of this? Where were you, declarest thou? Let me know, where were you when I did this? I know what's best for you. I know how to take care of you. God's saying all those sorts of things to Job. Job didn't stop. Again, he slowed down. He took some time to get his feet under him. I'm confident, again, any of us would be. But he didn't allow those things, those issues in his life to leave him down. We're going to have issues in our lives. We're going to have those challenges in our lives. We need to, as Job did, be like Job here, work through them. We should seek biblical counsel, good godly counsel. Job kind of went to some questionable individuals, but we need to continue to work through those. So that's the first thing we kind of want to learn from, again, my goofy little point here about the cats. The second thing, I kind of lightly mentioned it, is to serve as a warning. So the first thing is to encourage us. The second thing is to serve as a warning. A lot of the times, we create our own mess. We create our own problems. We create our own issues, those sorts of things. Again, there's certain things outside of my control. I like to think that when my mother got cancer, it was nobody's fault. It was an accident. It was just what happened. But there's plenty of things where I've created my own issues. I've made poor choices. I've sinned against, you know, my wife, my children, those sorts of things. It's caused issues there. I've done things where I've allowed whatever into my life, and this is what it gets me. The Bible says we reap what we sow. We read it earlier today. I want to warn us, each and every one of us, sometimes that, I'm going to say it again, that cat poop that you pick up, that junk that's in your life, isn't there by anyone's fault but our own. So I want to caution us, as we read in Galatians 6:7. We'll read that one more time because it's super applicable. It says, "And be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Be careful what you're sowing in the ground. You're going to get, I don't want to say what you deserve, but you're going to get the result of your things. If you're doing bad things, you're more than likely going to have unpleasant things happen to you. If you're doing what God doesn't want you to do, you're going to get a correction, but you're going to get a consequence for your action. It doesn't necessarily have to be of God. Sometimes we just, Brother Jewel said, call off of work, right? I know what he was saying. I'm not yelling at him. If you call off of work 5 times in a row, what happens? You don't have a job. God didn't tell you to call off of work 5 times. No, again, there's certain things that are outside of our control and whatnot, but we get what we sow. We reap what we sow. So to finish off my weird little metaphor, my weird little example, if we're in the will of God with our heads up, we're going to learn that. Take a look at where you're grabbing before you do it. We're going to learn from our actions. We're going to be more prepared for when those challenges do come in our life, when the bad things do happen. Go to the Word of God. Go to the pastor. Go to a brother or sister in Christ. Go to somebody that has that counsel that can help you through those sorts of things. And again, if you're the one creating your own problems, we should look at what we're doing. Maybe look within ourselves, as Brother Tim had us all think about, to cleanse our own hearts prior to service today. Maybe we should be doing some of those things in our own lives. Look at what, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm doing the wrong thing, that sort of stuff. So that was the third point. Normally I'd be done, but you get a free bonus point. And I've got here the last thing I want to talk about is to let it grow. So the best part of planting anything, and this will be a quick one, the best part of planting anything is watching it grow. Flip back over to Matthew 13, where we started this afternoon, this morning. We're going to finish reading that parable. So let it grow. Excuse me. Matthew 13, verse 1, I believe. We'll start in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Last point, real fast, real easy, real easily understandable. If you don't know exactly what Christ is talking about here, read about 10 verses forward. He's not talking about plants, he's talking about people. He's talking about our lives. So I just want to warn us of three things and encourage us of a fourth. Don't be the person that never allows the Word of God to root itself within your heart. That seed that fell on the stony ground. Don't be that person that never allows that. If you've never had the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you. You might not get home today. You might not make that drive all the way. But I want to be encouraged that. Don't be the Christian that's really excited about what Jesus or God wants them to do today, and then, oh man, that's too much work. It's too much effort, and then they fail off. They get burned up, and then don't be the Christian that's. When things get challenging, when struggles come, when trials come, when life gets hard, a lot of people think being a Christian makes it easy. All the problems are going to go away because I've got Jesus. All your problems along in the long term will go away. Praise the Lord for heaven. But we're still living down here. We still have those sorts of things. So don't give up like that third seed when all the tares came up and all the weeds and those sorts of things. It gave up and it died down. I want to encourage each and every one of us to strive to be like that fourth seed, the Christian that is dug into good ground, that loamy soil, the good things that you're meant to be in. Again, maybe some of us do things a little bit differently than others, as long as we're still working for God's will and we're still putting our faith or working for what His desires are. You'll see that growth that also helps the other plants. This is to grow. It's helping other people. You'll see that you're bringing forth fruit. So let's go ahead and stand. We're all done this morning. I'll have the piano player come up. The altar will be open. She makes her way up here. We've talked about just a pretty applicable. We live in a farming community. We've all seen things grow. We all understand how those work. But I don't know if I even understood prior to doing a little bit more research over the last couple of weeks how involved the Bible is with gardening, with plant, with growing. She begins to play. The altar is open. Come up and if you feel so led. Father God, we just come to you this morning, Lord and Father, and we just praise you for an opportunity to see your kingdom around us, Lord, the things that you've set into place, Father God, and just to be able to learn from examples of nature, Father, just to be able to see how we can apply them to our lives, Lord God. It's nothing difficult or nothing too intricate that we talked about this morning, Father God, but I just pray that we can all take something from it, Father God, and just apply it to our own lives, allow us to be able to see what you'll have us to learn from the earth and the world and the things around us, Father God. And we just pray that we can make sure we're where we are expected to be, Lord, and just do those sorts of things, Father God. So we just pray for you, pray for the rest of the day, Lord. Lift us up. Allow us to come back again safely this evening, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen.